A good morning, fellow believers and friends. Happy Sabbath to everybody. You know, I was thinking that today is such a beautiful setting for us as visitors, makes it easier to capture the sense of excitement, the sense of delight that Adam and Eve must have experienced on that very first Sabbath when they celebrated the beauty and the perfection of God's creation. You know, I really feel that you people are very privileged because you can enter into the joy of the Sabbath in a very, very special way in such a beautiful setting. Today is indeed a very special occasion for us. I have been in Hawaii many times, perhaps 6-7 times. In fact, last year I was invited for your general convocation at the Central Church, but usually I come by myself. I only communicate with my broken Italian accent and my gesture. But this time, mamma mia, I'm accompanied by two special ladies. Number one, my wife. She's very special to me. She has been my companion for 47 years, and that's a good record for the United States. Isn't it true? She has provided me with emotional and spiritual support. Can you come forward, darling, for a moment? Just for a moment. She's rather shy. Thank you. She did a wonderful. Now, you know, my wife and I share a lot in common. We both come from Italy. I come from Rome. She comes from Venice. We both had to face challenges for honoring the Savior on the Sabbath. Isn't it true, darling? You want to say something? You want to take my mic?
Well, good morning. And happy Sabbath to each and every one of you. I want to thank primarily for this beautiful lay. I don't know if I pronounced this correctly. Anyway, this is so beautiful. Thank you very much. My husband asked me to say a few words, and I would like to say that I was born in Italy to a town 30 miles north of Venice. I was born into a Catholic home, a very good Catholic home. My mother was a good, faithful. And I am the youngest of four children. The other three, they are much older than myself. So I used to say, teasing to people, I grew up with five parents because they're quite a few years of distance. I was about 10 years old when my mother became acquainted with our Adventist message. And so during summer, when I didn't go to school, I would go with her to this very small group of mostly only ladies to begin with. And I can hold it. So it was also hard to find a place for us to worship because the town where I grew up was mainly, predominantly Catholic. And at that time we were looked upon as a cult, and so people were not willing to let us rent any place. Thank you very much. So, and as I remember, I was a young little girl, and they would give to me, I was the only young girl in that group, and also throughout all my life, I was the only young person there in this little church. And so I remember they gave me to read and to present the Sabbath school bulletin, you know, between Sabbath school and church. What do you call it now?
The mission story.
The mission story, okay. And so I remember reading all this beautiful story of going to Africa, to India as a missionary. And then the seed really took place in me. Then I thought, when I grow up, I really would like to do that very much. And so Later on, I was able to go to Glan to study as a nurse because there was no possibility in Italy because all the schools were run by nuns. So that was the school days are still 6 days a week, not 5 days. And besides, being an Adventist, I would look upon like a black sheep. I mean, I was not... Anyway, do you want me to say some more?
No, just say that. You got the vision of becoming a missionary and you went to study for a nurse in Switzerland.
Yes, while I was studying in Switzerland, we have met in our academy in Florence, okay? But while I was studying there, he kind of approached me and then he wanted to come and see me. Anyway, and...
I'll tell the rest of the story. Thank you very much. You know... We met in Florence, Italy, in our academy, but at that time there was a guy, Napolitan guy, that was dating her, and he told me in no uncertain terms, stay out, otherwise, you know, they have the mafia, you know what, they can really ruffle you, and so I did not want to interfere, but then I learned that the relationship was over, and she was studying in Switzerland, in Glan. I was at Newbold College. I proposed to make a little detour on my way back home to Italy. I stopped to see her for 2 days. Would you believe it? The very first time we took a walk together in the wooded area there behind the clinic, I proposed to her. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. I proposed. And I said, will you marry me? She said, I think you are the man that God has planned, has brought to my life. And the rest is history. We have been together for 47 years and we have 3 great children. We are very thankful to God for the way the Lord has blessed our life and ministry. I'd like to take a moment to express my gratitude to God for healing, for the healing that He has brought in my life. Would you believe it? A little over a year ago, we had celebrated my birthday, a 69th birthday, when I learned that I had cancer. I had to go through a colon cancer surgery. The biopsy revealed that the cancer had spread to the liver. In fact, the liver looked like your volcano in the Big Island. You can see there, My liver was all covered with cancer. I approached 10 cancer research centers in America, and they all gave me the same story, stage 4, terminal, few months to live. But I was not prepared to throw the towel. I felt the Lord still had a ministry for me to fulfill. And would you believe it? He led me to a cancer research center 1 hour away from Andrews University. And I had a nice consultation with this professor, Gulich. He's a nuclear oncologist. And when he looked at my CAT scan, he said, you have been told the truth. Your liver is covered with cancer. And if we just give you chemo, you will survive for a few months. But I have some good news. We are conducting clinical trial program using microspheres. They are little atomic beads that with a catheter, they put it inside the liver. They are supposed to be 40 times more powerful than chemo. And would you believe it? After the first treatment, almost 80% of the cancer was shut down. And after the second treatment, about 95%. I still have a little bit of residual cancer cell. Cancer is very vicious. It's not something that you can eliminate readily, but I want to tell you what. I want to tell you that I'm very thankful to God for giving me a new lease on life. A little over a year ago, I was told that I would be resting in the Lord by now, and here I am, in front of you this morning, sharing the joy of salvation, the joy of God's providential leading. And I tell you that while I was recovering from cancer, one of my great concerns that God would give me the strength to finish my latest book that came out on April 24th, Popular Beliefs Are the Biblical. I wanted to leave a legacy to the Adventist Church. I wanted to be able to publish a book that our people could use for witnessing, a book that would help people to see why their popular beliefs are unbiblical and why our Adventist beliefs, which may not be so popular, are biblical after all. Shall I tell you? I never anticipated such a response. The book came out a little over a month ago. 1 month was sold out. And we have another printing that has just come out. I had some air mail to you for this weekend so that you can have some copy tonight. Let me give you an overview of the seminar. We started last night with Christina singing us three beautiful songs designed to help us conceptualize the message of the Sabbath. I gave some introduction last night to Christina, very briefly stated. She comes from Brazil. She has an Italian name, Christina Picardi. Nobody has to teach me how to pronounce her name. Pure Italian name. She has an Italian heritage, but she was born in Brazil, received her BA degree in voice performance in Brazil, earned a scholarship to come to America for 2 years at Duquesne University, where she earned a master in voice performance. She participated at a number of competition. In fact, in one of them, 3 years ago, it was an international opera singer competition. She won the first prize. And you can tell why, because she has a beautiful voice. But you know what I like about Christina? She doesn't take the gift that God has given her for granted. You know, some people are gifted, but they don't do much about it. But she is determined to improve and to cultivate the gift that God has given her. Every week, would you believe it? She will travel 200 miles to Chicago to receive additional voice training from one of the leading voice professors there in Chicago, a professor that teaches in 3 universities. I'm going to have Christina sing again briefly before my sermon. Last night I shared with you my testimony, my search for the Sabbath at the Vatican University. And this morning, before I deliver my sermon, I'd like to invite Christina again and to offer a prayer for us, a prayer in song. It's the Lord's Prayer, familiar to all of us. And I think you are going to hear a rendition of the Lord's Prayer that is going to be very different than what you have heard before. Thank you very, very much. In Italian we say meraviglioso. What does that mean? Marvelous. Was it beautiful? This is the beginning. There is much more to come. The best is yet to come. This morning I will be sharing with you a very practical meditation on how to keep the Sabbath to gain the greatest blessing out of it. Then at 5 o'clock this afternoon we are going to have a special sacred concert. Now, when I was speaking with Pastor Kojin, he said, you know, I think if we make it 5:30, it's going to be more convenient for most of the members of the congregation. So I was going to change it. But then I thought that this is a mixed congregation. They are Japanese and they are Hawaiian American. And I found that Hawaiian people need a little extra time to come to church. So I said, why don't I leave it at 5, so we can start at 5:30. We give a little extra time to those of you that have adopted this relaxing Hawaiian culture. Now, after the concert, I will be delivering my lecture, The Sabbath and the Crossfire. This is a lecture where I give you an update report on the latest development. You're going to be surprised to hear how the Sabbath is being attacked today like never before, particularly by the latest popes, John Paul II and Benedict XVI. Even Catholic and Protestant scholars have written over 30 doctoral dissertations finding way to attack the Sabbath and to make Sunday the biblical Sabbath. But the most exciting part of the lecture is the rediscovery of the Sabbath. What is amazing that while some are attacking the Sabbath, there are many others who are rediscovering the Sabbath. Many congregations, Methodists, Southern Baptists, Mennonite, Nazarene, who are moving their services from Sunday to Saturday. And I'd like to give you an update report because this is part of our ministry. With Christina recently, we were there in Lexington, Kentucky. There were about 12 Sabbatarian congregations, non-Adventists, who came together for a special celebration and they invited us. Then after the close of the Sabbath, all what we have produced in terms of publication and recording will be offered to you in a very special arrangement. Now, the Sabbath has time for service. This meditation is taken from what we call my green book, Divine Rest. That is the book where I developed the theology of the Sabbath, where I somehow articulate some of the principles that should guide us in our Sabbath celebration. And by way of introduction, I'd like to remind us that we live today in a most exciting and paradoxical time. Isn't it true? Few days ago, you remember seeing the picture of the spacecraft landing on Mars. Can you believe it? It's amazing today how we can tune our TV sets to sounds and pictures coming from outer space. And yet there are so many in our society who have difficulty to tune their heart and mind and soul to God and to hear His voice. Yes, we can dial few numbers with our cellular phone and talk with our loved ones across the ocean, and yet we sometimes have difficulty to communicate with our husband, with our wife, with our children, with our loved one. We live and move among large crowd. One of the things that impressed me here about Honolulu, that you are a very crowded place, you know. I notice I don't even dare to rent a car, I wouldn't know where to put it, you know, because everything is so crowded in the island. And yet, even though this is a very congested place, and by the way, I have been in other places like Hong Kong, Singapore, Seoul, Korea, Tokyo, Japan. You know, one of the things I remember about Tokyo, Japan, that is a very interesting city. You can live at two different levels, the street level or the underground. When you visit the underground in Tokyo, it's just as beautiful as the above ground. You can do all the shopping. You can go from one end to the other of the city with the subway without ever going outside where it can be raining, can be cold, but underground you have the best stores, you got everything. So there are some Japanese that live above the ground and some who live under the ground because they have all the facility. But even in this very congested city, there are so many people who are lonely, identity crisis. They feel largely forgotten by the society at large. And so the question we like to ask this morning, what contribution can the Sabbath make towards solving some of these human dilemmas? And to guide our reflection, we are going to look at the Sabbath from three different perspectives. The Sabbath as service to God, the Sabbath as service to ourselves, and the Sabbath as service to others. First and foremost, God has given us the Sabbath to provide us with time and opportunity to serve Him. Repeatedly, the Scripture reminds that the seventh day is holy unto the Lord our God. Obviously, we serve God every day, don't we? Surely we do. But don't you think that there is a difference between the way we serve God on the weekdays and the way we serve God on the Sabbath day? To illustrate the difference, I like to use the example of Mary and Martha. You remember what happened when Jesus went to visit these two sisters in Bethany? Martha got busy to prepare the place, to prepare the food, to ensure that Jesus would be comfortable. And that's what happens to you and to me during the week. We are also busy, aren't we? Busy serving a human employer, busy meeting the demands of life. So let's face it, the service that we render to God during the week is a kind of a subconscious service. But when the Sabbath comes, we offer to God what I call the Mary type of service. What did she do? She dropped everything. She sat at the feet of Jesus. She gave priority to her Lord. And I like to point out this morning that in a sense, this is the essence of Sabbath keeping. You know, we often think of Sabbath keeping as the day when we don't work or the day when we go to church. But I like to propose you this morning a new concept which I think is very vital for the understanding of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the day when we take time to rest, not for ourselves only, but to rest for God. The Sabbath is the day when you and I rest for God. Why do we rest for God? You know what? When we take time for somebody, we show in a concrete, tangible way that that person really counts in our life. And when you and I, as seven-day Sabbath keeper, take time, rest for God on the seventh day, we show in a concrete, tangible way that God really counts in our life. If you were to ask me the question this morning, I told you to call me Brother Sam last night. Bakyuk is too complicated to worry about. You spent 5 years there in Rome, you know, examining all those documents in the Vatican archives, documents relating to the history of Sabbath and Sunday. And if you were to ask me, Brother Sam, in the light of all the research that you did, what would you say is the essential difference between Sabbath keeping and Sunday keeping? I'd like to propose to you this morning that the difference is to be seen in the act of resting as an act of worship. Let me explain to you what I mean. I found that Sabbath keeping was established by God at creation as the day, 24-hour day of the seventh day, a day of rest, a day of fellowship, and day of worship. But you know what? I found that Sunday keeping was introduced in the early part of the second century, not as a day, but as an hour. When some of the Christians coming from a pagan background would come together early on the Dies Solis, on the Day of the Sun. This is what Justin Martyr, one of the leaders of the Church of Rome, tells us, writing about 150. He wrote a defense of Christianity to the emperor called Apology. Apology volume 1, chapter 67. What does it say? It says, we, Antonino Pius, that is the name of the emperor, we come together early on the Dies Solis. We have our worship service. We sing a song. We take an offering for the poor, and then we go back to work. The rest of the day was business as usual. Did you know that? And shall I tell you something? In spite of the effort that were later made by Constantine in 321, when he promulgated the famous Sunday law, in spite of the effort that were later made by popes, by church councils, by Puritans to make Sunday into a total day of rest and worship, the historical reality that Sunday began as an hour, are you with me? Not as a 24-hour day. And this historical reality has led the Catholic Church while I was studying there. Right after Vatican II, I remember in the classes, we were discussing it with our professor, the whole idea of anticipating the Sunday hour to Saturday afternoon, to Saturday evening, in all the Catholic churches today. Check it out here in Honolulu. I'm sure that you have some Catholic churches. Look at the order of service. The first Sunday Mass is celebrated today, this afternoon, or this evening. Are you aware of that? What is the idea? The idea is that if you cannot make it to church on Sunday, try to fulfill the Mass precept, as they call it, on Saturday afternoon, on Saturday evening. For them, the essence of Sunday keeping is going to church for an hour, which is even less than an hour. The Mass usually is about 40, 45 minutes. Now, this is very interesting. And you know what? There are many Protestant churches that are buying into it. Some of the largest Protestant churches in America, they also have introduced the Saturday afternoon, the Saturday evening service to accommodate those who cannot make it to church on Sunday. Again, their conception of Sunday keeping, that Sunday keeping in essence is going to church. I remember being in Atlanta, and I was staying in a hotel, and when I got out in the morning, there was a gasoline station closed during the church service. Was closed. That is the Bible Belt, you know. They closed during the church service. You know, there's a sign, see you at church. As soon as the church service is open, they remove the sign, open for business. The rest of the day is business as usual. Now, what I like to propose to you this morning is that that may be good enough for Sunday keeping. Going to church for an hour on Sunday or on Saturday, there are those now that are proposing a fluctuating hour of worship. The new book that came out, The Future of the Christian Sunday, by Christopher Kissling, he's a liturgist. And he said, you know, the weekend, this weekend arrangement of going to church, you know, for an hour on Saturday afternoon is not sufficient anymore, because most people, places like California, the Exodus begins on Friday. There are not too many people left in town on Saturday. So he proposes the idea of having the fluctuating hour of worship. If you know that you are going to be away during the weekend, plan to have a Tuesday morning gospel breakfast meeting or a Thursday evening and say to the Lord, you know, Lord, you know we are going to be away. We cannot honor you on the weekend, so we are trying to remember you now during the week. The idea is that try to at least remember God for 1 hour sometime during the week and make that the Lord's day. Now, that may be good enough for Sunday keeping, but it's not for Sabbath keeping. I like to remind us this morning that the essence of Sabbath keeping is not just going to church. The essence of Sabbath keeping is giving priority to God in our thinking and in our living. There are two components to the Sabbath keeping. Number one, 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. You know, we seem to forget that that is part of Sabbath keeping. It's clearly stated there in the Sabbath commandment. Did you know that we could break the Sabbath by loafing around on a Tuesday? How? How can you break the Sabbath on a Tuesday? Doing nothing, wasting your time. As far as I'm concerned, my understanding is to be a 7-day Sabbath keeper is not only to rest on the 7th day, but to work hard during the 6 day. It says that God on the 7 day finished the work. Creation was completed. That's why it took time to celebrate the beauty, the perfection of His creation. And you know, that should challenge us to follow the example of God. I tell you what, the more I study about the Sabbath, the more I became conscious of the value of time. I cannot afford to waste time because I'm a 7 day Sabbath keeper. I like to feel at the end of a week that I have been able by God's grace to accomplish some of the things that I set out to do at the beginning of the week. And if you and I enter into the Sabbath with a sense of accomplishment, with a sense of completion, then we can celebrate not only God's creative, but also God's redemptive love. And I tell you that as I was working on this book, Popular Beliefs, I was putting so much time and effort into it. And every week when I finished the chapter, oh my, it gave me a sense of jubilation, of celebration. I felt that the Lord had given me the strength to complete another important step in this project. But the second part of the commandment is resting on the seventh day. In fact, we are told to remember the seventh day by resting on the seventh day. The question I like to pose this morning is, why is God reminding us, summoning us to remember? It's the only commandment that has the summon to remember. Apparently God knew that this would be forgotten, as it has happened. What are we supposed to remember? I'm proposing this morning that the Sabbath invites us to remember God's creative and redemptive accomplishment. He's inviting us to remember that He created us perfectly, that He has redeemed us completely, that He's interceding for us constantly in heaven, and that He will restore us ultimately. If you take time to read my green book, that is what I consider to be the theology of the Sabbath, the good news of the Sabbath, the glad tidings of the Sabbath. This is the day when we have reason to be joyful. Why? Because we are celebrating God's greatest creative and redemptive accomplishment. You know, I found that you here in Hawaii like to celebrate a lot. Almost every day I notice, you know, when you are there close to Waikiki, they all have all sorts of celebration. But not only here, everywhere. The Americans are party people, I call them. When we came to this country, I remember my kids were always asking to go to a party. But you went to a party last week and now you have to go again. So I grew up in Italy, I never had a party in my life. I don't know what you are talking about. You know, you Americans always have a reason to celebrate. And you know, if there is a special annual ball game in Italy, if they have a soccer championship, people go crazy. They like to celebrate the winning of a game, celebrate a wedding, celebrate an engagement, you know. But I would like to propose to you that the Sabbath gives us much more to celebrate. Celebrate that we are worshiping a God who has done great things for us. He's doing great things for us and will do great things for us. Now, I like to propose to you that welcoming the Sabbath is not just welcoming a day, but welcoming the Savior as our special guest of honor. I'm often a guest on weekends. In fact, many times I stay in homes. When we go over to England, I'll be going back again in September. For the weekend, I always stay in a home. And one of the things I notice, people take notice of the presence of a guest. Mother will tell to the children, be quiet, don't make noise. Dr. Bacchiocchi may be praying, may be studying, may be resting. Let's not make any noise. We take the notice when we have a special guest in our midst. Isn't it true? You took notice of us this morning. Mamma mia, Those are beautiful, you know. When I looked at my wife and Christina, I said, hey, you look more beautiful today than ever before. I just wonder we should try to freeze this and have them with us every weekend. This is great, you know. I tell you, perhaps on me with a shining top, it doesn't enhance too much the beauty, but on nice lady, it makes a difference. Isn't it true? Well, I like to propose you that on the Sabbath we welcome the Savior as our guest of honor. What does that mean? What it means that everything that we do on the Sabbath should never be seen as an end to itself. Are you with me? Everything that we do on the Sabbath, if we have a conversation, if we have a fellowship dinner, if we go out for a walk, our mindset should always be that on this day, I like to remember my Savior. I like to give Him, honor. And I think this is very important. Much of Sabbath keeping has to do with our mindset. We can do the same things on the Sabbath for different reasons. I went for a nice walk along the beach this morning. I was surprised. At 7 o'clock in the morning, if you look there at the beach, there must have been hundreds of people in the water. I thought it might be a little bit chilly. Not at all. Everybody was trying to surf. And they almost tempted me to learn this surfing sport because it seemed to be so much fun. But shall I tell you, I can go out for a walk, and I went for a nice walk, but I went not because I wanted to lose some weight, and I need to lose some weight, by the way. It's a reality I have to face. But I went to a walk this morning because I wanted to enjoy the beauty of God's nature. And this is something you can do in Hawaii, perhaps more readily than in any other place. The point I'm trying to make is this. If I go for a walk on Sabbath morning with the mindset I'm going to have an energetic walk, hoping to lose a pound, hoping to lose some weight, is that God-centered or self-centered? What would you say? It's self-centered, isn't it true? But if I go out for a walk because I want to delight in the beauty, in the goodness of God's creation, that is God's center. So what I like to propose that all what we do on the Sabbath should be a way to express our joy, our delight in the Lord. Now today we are going to have a fellowship dinner. Christina was asking last night what kind of a food. I wonder if she was wondering if they are going to serve some Japanese, Italian spaghetti. I don't know if they have such a combination here. But I'm sure that whatever food you serve is going to be good. But you know, if the fellowship dinner becomes an occasion just to gratify the appetite, then we lose sight of the Sabbath. We lose the spirit of the Sabbath. But if the fellowship dinner is an occasion to fellowship together, to express our joy, our delight in the Lord, then indeed we are in tune with the spirit of the Sabbath. I like to think of the Sabbath as the day when we can cultivate our relationship with our Savior. I'm using a picture as an example, a picture that was taken almost 48 years ago. You can tell it. Look at that. You can tell it. This was taken at Newport College, where I spent 4 years. My wife, she was my fiancée, joined me for the last year. And there at Newbold, in those old days, they had the A, B, C privileges. You never heard about that. You know how it worked? If a couple was dating like us, and we were A students academically and morally, we had the privilege of meeting for 1 hour, once a week, in the girls' lounge dormitory, under supervision, obviously. But if a couple were B students, they had to wait for 2 weeks. And C students, mamma mia, they had to wait for a month before they could spend an hour together. You can imagine that my fiancé and I were always a student, because 1 hour, once a week, was the minimum indispensable for the survival of our relationship. And I like to propose to you that the Sabbath is God's a privilege, which lasts not 1 hour, but 24 hours. The reason why I'm developing this whole concept of the 24 hours is because I have been made forcefully aware as I travel around the world that some of our dear people are adopting the Sunday-keeping mentality. You know what I mean? After they have been in church, some of them come just for the divine service. I've been in many churches that, you know, just before I start preaching, the last wave of people come in. And then as soon as the service is over, they go home, take off the Sabbath clothes, put them in the closet, close the closet, close the Sabbath. The rest of the day is business as usual. And I believe that the evil one is attacking the Sabbath today, not only from the popes and the scholars who are trying to attack the Sabbath historically and theologically, but also the evil one is attacking the Sabbath in practical way by leading many of our people to feel that, after all, once you have been to church, you can do what you like. You can go to eat out, perhaps you can go and do some shopping, or perhaps you can even go back to work. And I believe that we have to recapture the biblical vision of the Sabbath, not as 1 hour, but 24 hours when we give priority to God. The question is, why is God asking for our Sabbath time? Because the way we use our time is indicative of our priority. When you and I make time, take time for somebody, we show in a concrete, tangible way that God really counts in our life. When we give priority to God on the Sabbath, we show that God really counts in our life. To observe a holy day, how do you like that? It means to accept the challenge to be a holy person. Holy day for a holy people. There was a Jewish scholar I read the other day who said that the Sabbath has preserved the Jews more than the Jews have preserved the Sabbath. I asked myself, could that be true for the Seventh-day Adventist Church? That the Sabbath can help us as a church to retain, to maintain our sense of identity, our sense of mission, the reminder that God has called us to be a holy people among a secularly minded and perverse generation. But the Sabbath is not only service to God, it's also service to ourselves, because a vital function of the Sabbath is to make us receptive to the working of God. One of my favorite texts is Hebrews 4:10. Beautiful passage. It says, we cease from our work on the seventh day, as God ceased from his work, in order to enter into God's rest. That is a chapter that really develops the whole meaning of the Sabbath rest, which is not just relaxation, but is a rest where we stop our work to allow our Savior to work in us more fully and more freely. The question is, how do we experience mental, physical, and spiritual renewal on the Sabbath? Here I'm making three suggestions. Those who want to read the sixth chapter of my book, Divine Rest, you find many more. Number one, rest on the Sabbath as if all your work were done. A vital function of the Sabbath is to invite us to rest not only from work, but even from the thought of work. That's very important. Has ever happened to you that you begin the week by saying, this week I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that? If you are one of those organized person, you know, that like to plan ahead. But then what happened? The week goes by so fast, eh? Friday night seems to arrive earlier than you anticipated. You look at the watch, what do you say? In Italian we say, mamma mia, it's already sunset. You don't say mamma mia. What do you say? Wow, is that what you say? Wow, it's already sunset and I still have quite a few things to do. I haven't finished the chapter of my book. I haven't finished this business transaction, this building project. I haven't finished the cleaning, the cooking. I didn't even have time to wash my hair. That is something that my wife likes to do on Friday afternoon. She always likes to make herself pretty for me on the Sabbath. Unfortunately, I'm not always there to be able to admire her. And you know what? After she washes her hair, she goes under a cask and she sits there to dry her hair. And so if I'm home, I have teased her several times. Darling, you must be doing penance for your sins now, you know? We have not finished, but we stop. It is sunset, time to stop. But we may not stop in worrying about the work that remains to be done. We may be tempted to spend the Sabbath planning what we are going to do as soon as the Sabbath is over. That is the best way to spoil the Sabbath, because worrying about unfinished work can be as taxing and consuming as doing the work itself. This is why the Sabbath rest is special. On the Sabbath, our body can rest better than on weekdays. Why? Because our mind is at rest. And our mind is at rest because it rests in God. I was telling my wife this morning that last night was my best night of rest. And I slept until about almost 6:30 this morning. During the last week, I was so worried because I have an assistant at Andrews that goes to work at 9:15, which is 3:15 Hawaiian time. So I had to be up every night, you know, to send him the email, telling him what to do, then call him up and explain everything. And he broke up my night almost every night. But last night when I went to bed, I said, thank God it is Sabbath. Now I don't have to worry. I don't have to wake up in the middle of the night. I can sleep through. And this is beautiful. On the Sabbath, our body can rest because our mind is at rest. Our mind is at rest because it rests in God. A second suggestion I would like to make in planning for our Sabbath celebration, we need to plan for a time of meditation. You know, we live today intensively active life, rushing life, restless life. And I believe that if ever there was a time when we needed to recharge our spiritual battery, such time is today. Inner peace is to be found not by constantly doing, but by being still. Be still and know that I am God. The Sabbath provides us with the time and the reason for meaningful meditation. We can meditate reading the Word of God. Now, I spend a lot of time studying the Bible during the week. But, you know, during the week, my study is more investigative. I do investigation, I do research, I look at the text, the context, the key word, the literary structure, try to extract all the juice out of the text using the tools of research which I have been trained to use. But on the Sabbath, when I read a passage of scripture, I read it without having to worry about investigation. I just read it and reread it and let it sink and soak into my mind. And I ask the Lord, make this applicable to my spiritual needs today. We can meditate by listening to some sacred music, by admiring the outdoor. The important thing is to take some time to let our mind dwell upon spiritual reality. During the week, we are so concerned about the physical needs of our body. We need to have some time to also think about the spiritual needs of our soul. And I believe that meditation gives a chance to our soul to catch up with our bodies. A third suggestion I would like to make to experience rest and renewal on the Sabbath, take time on the Sabbath to delight in the beauty, in the goodness of God's creation. The prophet Isaiah reminds us that if we turn away our foot from the Sabbath, from doing our own pleasure, and call the Sabbath a delight. I like that. Calling the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord. You know what I found in reading all that ancient literature, Jewish literature, early Christian literature? I found that both among the Jews and among the early Christians, the Sabbath was a delightful day. You wouldn't believe how much preparation it went in planning for the Sabbath. The best food would be prepared for the Sabbath. The best clothing would be prepared. In fact, many Jewish homes had the Sabbath clothing that they would only wear them on the Sabbath. They would not wear them every day because those were the Sabbath clothing. Even when it came to perfume, you know, sometimes during the week they used this dirty oil that gave a bad smell to their home. But on the Sabbath, they wanted to use some fresh, crushed olive oil, and they put some perfume into it to give a nice fragrance to their home. There was a whole ritual that went into making the Sabbath a delightful day. By the way, you know what, an interesting thing? If a person lost a loved one during the week, they were wearing the sign of mourning. Usually it was a black dress, or they had a black stripe. They had, you know, very, very to show that they were mourning. Sometimes, you know, even their faces were, you know, covered with ashes, and they were really showing their pain and their sorrow. But when the Sabbath came, they had to clean up. They had to lay aside the sign of mourning. They had to have a joyful appearance. Why? Because the Sabbath was seen as the foretaste of the world to come, where there is no more death, there is no more sorrow. So they didn't want to have any sorrow on the Sabbath. And you know what I found? Something very interesting. That the Bishop of Rome, Pope Sylvester, in 313, he decided to do something about killing the joy of the Sabbath. Because he found that Christians were so joyful on the Sabbath, and so he decreed in a papal decreta, which you will find in my dissertation, that Christians were to fast on the Sabbath. Did you know that? Sabbath fasting is not in the Bible. There is no biblical support for the Sabbath fasting. And when our Adventist church proposes to have a Sabbath fasting, they do not know what they are talking about. They have no biblical support, no historical support. The only support comes from the papacy. The Pope wanted to kill the festive joy of the Sabbath by making the Sabbath a day of fasting rather than a day of feasting. It's good to have a little bit. That's why I'm a church historian, you know. I like to look at things in a historical perspective, because when you know, look at things historically, then you don't have to repeat the same mistake, you know. You can learn a lesson from the past. So the Sabbath has always been a delightful day. And I believe that everything is more delightful on the Sabbath. The worship service is richer. Even the people are more friendly. Did you notice everybody smiles on the Sabbath? This is a picture of Seventh-day Adventists worshiping on the Sabbath. How do I know it? Everybody's smiling, you know. And Adventists smile on the Sabbath. Isn't it true? Even the food is more delicious on the Sabbath. I can eat the same spaghetti that my wife prepared during the week, the same pasta, the same sauce. But on the Sabbath, they seem to taste better. There is more gusto. Now, this doesn't strike you. Perhaps I should have had a picture of the Japanese rice. What do you use with rice? Beans, you know, you put some of the stuff on the top, because rice by itself is not very tasty, you know. And, you know, when I was there in Singapore, in Hong Kong, I saw people eating rice 3 times a day for breakfast, lunch, and supper. I said, but what's wrong with these people? Can't they think of anything else to eat a bit? But I noticed that they have different ingredients to make it very palatable. Well, can I mention to you that weekdays without the Sabbath are like spaghetti without the sauce? How do you like that? That is not from Ellen White. That was my own creation. Weekdays without the Sabbath are like spaghetti without the sauce. Sometimes they offer me spaghetti without the sauce there on some flights on United Airlines. They give me the pasta with the peas, the mushroom, the carrot. I ask the flight attendant, madam, where is the sauce? She said, well, that's the way we serve them. Not to an Italian, please. We Italian know better. If there is no sauce, it's like eating glue. Who wants to eat the glue? Only you, hungry American, can do that. You follow me? I believe that a joyful Sabbath should make us a happy people every day of the week. How many of you believe that Adventists should be a happy people? Very good, very good. Thank you. I believe that the joy of the Sabbath should carry over to every day of the week. On the Sabbath, as we express our gratitude to God for His creative and redemptive love gives us reason to be grateful. I think of the Sabbath, our weekly Thanksgiving celebration, which has a carryover every day of the week. Now, the last point I'd like to develop very quickly is that the Sabbath invites us not only to serve God and ourselves, but also to be concerned for others. Did you notice how in the Sabbath commandment there is a long list of persons to remember? Not only our immediate family member, but it speaks about the manservant, maidservant, the alien, the stranger. Even the animals are included among the beneficiary of the Sabbath. And have you noticed how Jesus spent the Sabbath not on Waikiki Beach with the binocular looking at the birdie, the butterflies, or perhaps people serving? Jesus spent the Sabbath offering a living, loving service to human need. There are 7 Sabbath healing episodes reported in the Gospel. What did Jesus say about the Sabbath? He said the Sabbath is the day to do good, the Sabbath is the day to save, the Sabbath is the day to liberate men and women from physical and spiritual bond. The Sabbath is a day of mercy. And then Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for our human benefit. With whom should we share the Sabbath? May I propose that the Sabbath should be shared with our family members, our marital partner, and the needy people. First of all, the Sabbath should be a happy family celebration. It should bring the family member together. Sometimes mom and dad are so busy during the week, each one is running in different direction, and there is not much time to spend with the children. I like to propose that the Sabbath is the day when we as a parent can spend more time with our family, with our children, and develop closer relationship. You know, another thing I like about what Ellen White says about the Sabbath, she said that mothers should prepare a special meal on the Sabbath. Sixth Testimony, page 351. And she goes as far as say that mothers should prepare also a special dessert for the Sabbath. That really appeals to me. Because I happen to be one of those with a sweet tooth. Anybody has the same problem like me? Look at that. Oh my, I'm in good company this morning. And during the week, my wife reminds me that I should stay away from sweet. What did the doctor tell you? You are on a cancer recovery program. Sugar is no good for cancer. You know, it attracts, you know, the cancer cell. And so, I always try to find something sweet. Even after my wife turns around, I always find something to sweeten my mouth. But when the Sabbath comes, there is no excuse. Even Ellen White says that we can enjoy a dessert on the Sabbath. And I believe that that's why Ellen White is a sweet lady, because she understands that we need something sweet on the Sabbath. Don't you think so? The Sabbath should bring husband and wife closer together. You know, it's beautiful to see how the Sabbath and marriage are two Edenic institutions that come down to us from the Garden of Eden. Adam was given the assignment, as you recall, to classify all the animals. And when he finished his job, he was still very lonely. He didn't find a partner. And he must have said to God, God, you created a partner for everybody except for me. What do you expect me to do? To live with monkeys? And what did God say? You have a point. It's not good for man to be alone. And so he put him to rest, he put him to sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of his ribs and created Miss Universe. Hey, I wish you and I could have seen Adam hardly awake, looking at this beautiful lady. And he must have got so excited that he must have said, Mamma mia. I don't know if he had learned Italian yet, but he must have said something. Wow, this at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken out of man. I looked this morning for a Japanese picture. Was this pretty good? Hey, I wanted to look for a Japanese oriental picture. Does she look like a Japanese? What do you tell me? Did I choose a good picture? Is that pretty good? I did not try. The best I could find. But I like to remind you that the Sabbath is a sign of a covenant, and both the Sabbath and marriage are a covenant sign. The Sabbath, the sign of our covenant, commitment to God. Marriage is the sign of our covenant, commitment to our spouse. And I believe that the Sabbath can strengthen our marriage theologically and practically. Theologically, the Sabbath should remind us not only of the sacredness of the seventh day, but of the sanctity of our marriage. And practically, the Sabbath should bring husband and wife closer together. I discuss all of these principles for building a happy family marriage relationship in my book, The Marriage Covenant. You know, to summarize it a little bit this morning, what impressed me in the research I have done is that Jesus taught that the Sabbath is not rules to obey, but his people to love. Jesus found himself surrounded by these church leaders who were putting edges to protect the Sabbath. Would you believe it? The Pharisee had 1,539 rules on how to keep the Sabbath so that, you know, they would keep it in the proper way. And sometimes people ask me the same thing. Would you give us a list of the appropriate or inappropriate Sabbath activity? No, I'm not a Pharisee. I cannot do that. Jesus understood that the principle of Sabbath keeping is not rules to obey, but people to love. And I'd like to propose this morning that in every church, in every community, there are some who are hurting. Sometimes during the week we might say, you know, I should go and visit so-and-so. I should go and comfort so-and-so. I should go and cheer up so-and-so. But we seem to be so busy, isn't it true? Even here in Hawaii, I find people are very busy. Life is so expensive. Instead of 8 hours, some of you work 12 hours, isn't it true? And then you don't have time, really, to touch the lives of others. But may I propose to you that when the Sabbath comes, God gives us time. Time for him, time for ourselves, time for others. Perhaps in planning for your Sabbath celebration, you may like to consider spending 1 hour, perhaps even half an hour, visiting somebody, encouraging somebody, cheering up somebody, lifting up somebody. Shall I tell you something? If you and I spend some time on the Sabbath to touch the life of others, at the end of the Sabbath we'll feel good about the Sabbath. Why? To the extent that we have been a blessing to someone, to that same degree the Sabbath has been a blessing to us. So in closing this morning, I'd like to remind us that the Sabbath offers us time and opportunity to serve God, ourselves and others. We serve God as we have seen by giving priority to him in our thinking, in our living. We serve ourselves by experiencing physical, mental and spiritual renewal. We serve others by coming closer to our family members, marital partner and needy people. May the Sabbath truly become for us a day of an enriching service to God, ourselves and others. May the Sabbath become the day when we experience in a special way the awareness of the presence, peace, and rest of God. May the Sabbath become the day when you and I respond in a special way to Christ's invitation to come to him and find rest in him. And this beautiful message of the Sabbath is going to be brought to us now by Christina, who will sing, "Come Unto Him." Thank you. Thank you. Shall we stand for the benediction? Thank you, O God, for this invitation to come to you, O God, and find rest in you. Thank you for reminding us that on and through the Sabbath we can stop our work to allow thee to work in us and to bring the rest and the peace that each one of us needs in our life. Thank you for reminding us this morning how on and through the Sabbath we can serve thee, ourselves, and others. May the Sabbath truly become for us an enriching day of service when we learn how to come closer to thee and closer to other people. And now, may the Sabbath presence, peace, and rest accompany each one of us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.